20. I'll be bringing us our second Bible reading. It's on page 788 of the Black Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 29. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi everyone, I'm Nick, if we're yet to meet, and it's a gift to be here, a gift to teach the word, a gift to finish up this series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a mountain, you know. It's been a lot. There's so much that Jesus has challenged us with. And my feeling as I came to the word today was that Jesus's words have incredible power, not just because of what they say, but because of the life that he lives that sits behind them. To put it another way, Jesus doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk, right? He doesn't just speak about a narrow road, he walks a narrow road. He doesn't speak about love, he gives himself away in love. And there's a beauty in the person of Jesus that he calls us to something that he has already gone before us in and invites us, based on him giving himself, to do that in our own way. And so I want to pull this thing together. I want us to see first, though, something really important. We're going to start from verse 13. So if you've got a Bible open, chapter 7, verse 13, with the narrow gate and the wide gate. Jesus is really intentionally mirroring one of the most important parts of the Old Testament. The whole of the Torah, the law of God that kind of sat at the center of what it meant to be a person of God, finished up in Deuteronomy with this amazing call to two different ways. It'll come up on the screen. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 to 20. Hear this. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. He lays out, this is Moses, the law of God, the way of God, to be in covenant relationship with God. And he finishes it off by saying, hey, there's two ways you can choose, one of life, one of death. Choose life, right? Now let's come here, Matthew chapter 7. You got your Bible? Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is pulling it all together to say, I've got two options for you. There's no third, there's no middle ground. You can't sit on the fence where I say, Satan owns the fence. No, there's just two options here. There's the narrow road and there's the wide road. Now, as you look, it'll come up on the screen. There's four little sections that we've got here, and they all have that same two things being put before you. You got a road that's wide, you got a road that's narrow, you got two trees, bad fruit, good fruit. You got two claims, someone who says they follow Jesus, someone who actually followed Jesus. Two foundations, rock versus sand. And this is always going to be a confronting moment because we've got a question to ask ourselves every time we read something like this. Where am I? Is this me? That makes you feel uncomfortable. Just feel how uncomfortable it is to preach it, okay? To stand up here and point to something like this. I want to say this is essential for our series because if we don't finish this well, we've just gone and built our house on the sand. We heard a bunch of stuff and we let it go. But if we can truly just pay attention, hear the word of Jesus, we've got something before us. All right, so I want you to see the two roads before us. We've got the narrow gate that opens up into the narrow road. That's verse 13 and 14. And we've got the wide gate that's broad and leads to destruction in the broad road. And it's a beautiful picture that we're in Palm Sunday because Jesus, he lives the narrow road. There's a whole swathe of Jewish people looking for Jesus. Hey, we know there's a king coming. We know he's going to ride in. We know he's going to save our people. We know he's going to be a son of David. We know he's going to do all this stuff. And yet, when Jesus comes, they miss him. Right? Picture this. It's Passover in Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate, he's the governor. He's been out in his little residence out in Caesarea Maritima. You don't need to know what that is, but he's on the coast. He's living up his life. And he rides into Jerusalem for Passover. He marks power. Glory, the empire that rules the known world. And he comes in with fanfare and trumpets. He's on a majestic stallion. He's got soldiers behind and before him, marking his way. The crowds are there watching, maybe not so much with adoration as fear, because he wields the sword, man. But he is the very picture of dignity and power. Right? He comes in from the west as he enters from this place that he's been just having a nice holiday with all of his pleasure and his comfort. And at this same Passover in the east, that's where Jesus is coming from, the Mount of Olives, here comes the so-called King of Kings, riding on a donkey. Hey, donkeys are called an ass for a reason. They're not majestic. No one thinks that that's a noble steed. I don't know if you've seen the movie Shrek, you know, I'm a noble steed. No, you're not a noble steed. You're a donkey. He's sitting on the coats of his disciples, probably worn and dirty because they've just been out and about following Jesus. He is welcomed by the crowds, and there's palm fronds, and it's lovely, but it's just they found the trees at hand to try and do something. So they cut down some palm fronds. It's not like they were preparing for the king. I guess we've got to ask the question here. If so many people missed it, missed who Jesus actually was, missed who he said he was trying to be, do we have the humility to ask, have we missed it too? It's so easy to look back and be like, dudes, it's so obvious. Jesus was who he said he is. But is our own version of Christianity, our own conception of the gospel, is it just us holding to our own picture of what we want Jesus to be? Maybe our own little wide gate with a big sign saying, Christians, welcome here. Have we missed it? Do we have the humility to ask, am I actually on the right path here? Am I actually leading the right direction? Because what does it say? It says here that narrow the road that leads to life and only a few find it. I think if we can't ask the question, we've missed out at the beginning. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. Why do people want to go to the wide gate? Well, to take the picture of life, the wide gate, the wide road, it lets you bring your stuff with you. You got room to move. Everyone can come with their comforts and their preferences. You can go in the way that you want, in the stuff that you have, and towards the direction that you want, really, because it's just this giant, great open expanse. What about the narrow way? It's tight. In fact, the word for narrow here, verse 14, it's the same word for press or squeeze. It's like you're walking in and the walls are like squishing you. Same word for persecution often in the New Testament. It's this sense that to follow Jesus is to just strip yourself of all this stuff because there's no room for it. There's only room for you. And that's quite difficult. It's not easy. Augustine, the guy who this church is named after, he said that you can't fit through the narrow gate carrying the baggage of the world. Something has to be left behind. What is it that you have to leave behind? It's you. It's me. Or at least the old me and the old you that was trying to follow things the way everyone else did. There's only room for the new one who wants to come and follow Jesus. You enter into the narrow path, you realize there's only space for one person at a time. And the beauty is that Jesus has already gone first. So to follow the narrow path, the narrow way, if you like, is to follow Jesus, who elsewhere said, I am the way. Same word. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's this sense in which we're being shown with crystal clarity that the very Jesus who just taught all this stuff is saying, this is it. I'm it. What are you going to do about it? At the end of the day, I don't think Christianity is very complex. Jesus is who he says he is and calls us to live as he did. The difficulty is not how simple it is, but how hard it is. What would you struggle to leave behind? If Jesus walked into this room today and spoke to us about the narrow gate and said, it's time to leave your treasure behind, what kind of treasure would you struggle to let go of? What is it that you don't want God to just take out of your hands? Not because it's a bad thing, but because you are so bound to this. Maybe it's a part of your identity. Maybe it's something that is just everything to you. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Where does the narrow way lead? It leads to life. But how do you get there? We'll follow Jesus on Palm Sunday, and the same crowds that are crying Hosanna come to, at least a few of them, cry, crucify him. The narrow way leads to crucifixion. Hey guys, come follow me, it's going to be great. First you're going to get pierced and nailed to a cross, but don't worry, the resurrection's coming. Yeah, it's eyes wide open. Jesus doesn't hide the difficulty here. He names it. But eyes wide open, do we esteem the true life that Jesus is offering to be better than this world? Here's my fear, speaking from my own life as well as yours. We want our cake to eat it too. We want to have the broad goodness of the wide path. We still have a bit of Jesus in there, right? And I can't help but just feel Jesus is just saying, hey, look, man, choose. It's not hard. Which one do you want to choose? Do you want me or do you want the world? And we try and just kind of like hold a little bit. Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus would have us come and follow him completely. How would you turn your life to Jesus if there was nothing else to consider? If you just had two options in front of you, what would you do? I'm not saying you've got to give up all the stuff and change your life drastically and become a missionary to Ethiopia. Maybe the Lord's calling some Ethiopian missionaries here. I don't know. I think Ethiopia is sending more missionaries here, to be honest. But, if I had just, like, I'll give it all to you, Jesus, what could it look like? And work back from that place of principle of who Jesus is calling us to. Now, look, this is not about perfection. We can't use faith as an opportunity to get away from the call to obedience. I think sometimes we do that. Don't worry, man, it's grace, I'm good. On the wide path, walking to destruction. Don't worry, man, it's all grace. You can't use faith to hide from the call of God on your life. But it's also not a call to perfection. It's a call to obedience. It's a call to a life that's shaped in God's way, not in our way. And it's, I guess, to come to the next bit, the two trees. It's to say that we can't be one kind of tree and claim to be another. It's just, you got a fundamental question. Who do I belong to? Maybe not perfect, haven't formed all the fruit yet, but what kind of tree am I? You can't sit here as a thorn bush and pretend to be a grape tree, a vine, a fig tree, or vice versa. Now, he's talking about false prophets here. I want you to see this. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And that's kind of comical. I don't know if you've seen a wolf recently, but they're pretty terrifying creatures. To try and put it in like a wolf costume, kind of like we do our little dogs, you know, the little dogs you see around the North Shore, and then maybe they have like a little outfit on at Easter time. Trying to get a wolf into a sheep's it's kind of comical, except for when you realize, oh, the wolves managed to deceive them and then tore all the sheep to shreds. Whew. Okay. He's saying you gotta watch out, and the way that you're going to know who's who and who's what is, verse 16, by their fruit. By their fruit you'll recognize them. There's two kinds of trees. You got the good fruit and the bad fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, the answer is no, you can't. But the warning of the trees isn't just about those false prophets out there, but I want to speak about that in a sec. I think it's still just as much a warning to us. Because look at this, verse 18 is pretty strong. Verse 19, sorry. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Yeesh. Which tree are we? Now, you can't sit here and go, I want to be a fig tree and try your best to become something that you're not. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's a gift from Jesus. He enters in, he gives himself for you, and then he says, come and follow me. But it's at this point where, again, we're confronted with which choice do I actually want? Who will I become? And I think the question we really need to ask is, well, what is good fruit? Because if we're going to try and become a tree of good fruit, or at least look for the trees of good fruit, we need to get what fruit is right. And this is where a little hobby horse, I'm going to bring it out here. I'm so sick of churches that define fruit as numerical attendance to their church services, or who have defined fruit as some sort of ministry success where their programs are successful and they're accomplishing something that they can point to. I wonder if this is just another example of thinking we've got it when we don't. What kind of fruit does Jesus really care about here? I think it's the Sermon on the Mount. Are you the kind of person who is poor in spirit, who's merciful to the broken, who is meek, not on Instagram parading your success, meek, who seeks first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, who cares more about the secret place and the voice of the Father than the praises of people? Someone who turns the other cheek when they're slapped, who gives their tunic when someone steals their first one. That's the kind of fruit we're looking for. And I wonder too, how many sheep are actually wolves pointing to some fruit to say, I'm a good fruit, I'm a good tree, look at this. Church is justifying sub-Christian behavior at best and anti-Christian behavior at worst under the guise of Jesus, as if it's not Jesus at all. Now, my generation, and some of us, I don't know if the room. We grew up listening, podcasting Mark Driscoll. He was an influential preacher. He's still around in the U.S. And he came into the world preaching the Bible. He's like a Bible guy, and he was strong, and he said it how it was. He's a bit brash, a bit strong, but you know, like we got some, and I learned so much. And at some point, it came to the fore that actually he's been bullying people, and the church has actually been doing a whole bunch of stuff financially that's terrible and all sorts of things, all under the guise of the fruit. And it leaves you absolutely burdened as someone who's received from that going, what was there any good in that in the first place? Now, there's so many things we could speak about when it comes to trying to find good fruit, but I think what we need to realize is you need to look to the life of a person and the depth of their life, not just the surface, to know what's truly going on here. And you should do that in this church. You should do that for me, for Josh, for Sarah, for Paul, for any of the people who would dare to lead the flock of God. That's why they call it such a weighty task in Scripture, because we've got to follow the way of Jesus here. But it's the same thing for you and I, well, especially for you guys at this point, because every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, Do we as a church bear the fruit of Jesus in our work, in our homes, in our quiet, in our friendships, in all of the places? Now, I think one thing we need to confront is the amount of content that we try and consume when it comes to growing in our faith. I think we think that if we can learn more about Scripture, or at least if we can get an inspirational message, it's gonna build us up. But one of my biggest fears is that in this, you know, place where we're just constantly being given Christian content, Instagram like influencers and TikTok and podcasting megachurch pastors, not to say that any of it's wrong, but that suddenly we've disconnected the message and the content that's forming us from the life that lives it. So you get this opportunity for a Mark Driscoll to be reaching millions while hiding. And there's going to be a bunch of people who are speaking and doing these wonderful things across the internet who are really earnest and bringing such a good message, but and they'll never get exposed for moral failure. And that's great, but there still lingers the question of, like, but how do they actually live their life? I wonder if we need to confront the fact, too, that to grow more like Jesus is not to receive more knowledge, to understand better the truth, but it's to learn to live like Jesus. And as you read the New Testament, that's a relational thing. That's a me following my rabbi. And as Paul the Apostle says, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know how I lived among you is how he speaks. Do you want to learn how to follow Jesus more fully? Hopefully some good Bible teaching at your church, yes. But learning from a mature Christian in community, to learn what it means to actually do something with your money and to learn how to pray and how to take work seriously rather than some of the fluff that I think we can focus on because it's popular and it looks good. Now, I'm only saying all of this because I wonder how many of us are living on spiritual fast food. It does taste good and it feels like it's filling us, but it doesn't bring the growth that we hope it does. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus is saying here. I think partly it's because their kind of fruit is going to become your kind of fruit if you're not careful. Which brings us to the next part where we go to these disciples, the two claims that come to Jesus. And this stuff, this scares me here, that someone could come before Jesus, verse 21, and say, Lord, Lord, that they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, it says. You know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is this saying faith doesn't save? No, of course it's not. You're saved by trusting Jesus. But if you trust Jesus and then live in a totally contrary way, it's not going to get you far. It's up on the screen. It's a good phrase. We're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And so I think Jesus can call us to an obedience here, a Christ-shaped life that seems almost impossible. And it's not so that we can earn his favor, but because we already have his favor. But if we're going to say, oh, don't worry, I got Jesus, Lord, Lord, it's all good, even prophecy and miracles and demonic expulsion doesn't denote someone who's close to the Lord. Lord, it's crazy to me. I mean, I haven't done many miracles lately. I don't think ever. If I saw someone doing a miracle of like something absolutely transformed with no question in my mind, wouldn't that be a mark of God? Well, Jesus says, nah, that's not fruit. Real fruit is a life lived in the shape of Jesus. Important. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Doesn't matter how obviously Christian you are. You can have the greatest fruit and have no fruit at all. And Jesus is saying, we've got to take stock. We've got to find the right way of living and the right place to be. And this the idea of the right fruit, it all comes to this final picture, verse 24. Therefore, pulling it all together, a whole sermon. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. I mean, we know the story. But it's a good one. Because the reality is that the rain comes, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against the house, and that's true for you and I. It doesn't matter what house you have, what your life might look like in terms of how built it is. Wind comes and storms come. That's the reality. Try and hide from storms, it's not going to end well. And so this question becomes a pivotal one. If this is life as it is, what's going to happen when life happens? Well, where am I built? Where's my foundation? It says here, that house did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Here's the challenge that I'm feeling in my heart. It's not the people who didn't hear Jesus or aren't yet Christians that are on the sand. It's the people who do hear his words and didn't do anything with them. How many times have I read scripture or listened to it taught and just gone on with my life? How serious is this picture of the Sermon on the Mount that I, and then I kind of just keep on going business as usual? I love that kids talk because it's so foolish. You don't build your house on the sand, you idiot. Come on, be like that dude on the rock. But then you kind of go, oh, I don't think it's because they're stupid. I think it's because they're distracted. Where's your house? I guess is the question at the end of the sermon. Not as a, you're doomed, but as a, here's the chance. You've got the words. Let's do it. Let's take them serious. Put it on the positive. Imagine living each of those verses slowly but surely into a deeper place in your life. What kind of person you would become. How much you'd shine. How much we'd shine. Incredible. I want to just finish by offering you a little challenge this Holy Week. Follow the journey of Jesus, Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter Sunday. But come with him on the journey for your own life. Will I follow him in that? How would you do that? I want to suggest, however you'd like to do it, in the next Holy Week, read the Sermon on the Mount again slowly. Highlight those parts that really stick out to you. Pick up those parts that, you know, maybe you don't understand, or maybe you just hit a little too hard, and just sit with them and let the Lord speak to you. Invite God in that beautiful place of him giving his life in your place, that grace that saturates you. Let that be a place where you can start to learn to live in his way even more. That's my challenge. Let's not let these words pass by, because that's what it is to be on the sand. Let's be on the rock. At the end of the day, I love that Jesus doesn't call us to something that he doesn't first walk himself. And that the Jesus who enters and calls us to this is the Jesus who came ultimately to give himself for us. It's a place of grace at every step of the journey. So can I pray for us? I want to pray that we might be walking that way in that grace. Lord, thank you so much that you are so clear and yet so kind. Would you help us to see that you are so merciful and so meek and so poor in spirit and so pure in heart, and that you invite us to come and be the same in love? Would you give us the conviction of your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit to do something in this way, to walk with you, to learn how to forgive our enemies, to learn how to be generous and not need others to see it, to learn how to not do the bad stuff outwardly, but to really wrestle with our own hearts. God, would you be here in this place? Would you transform us? Would we be so much more like Jesus? Would we be on the narrow road? Would we be good trees, really truly in step with you, Father, and just building our house on that rock? Because you alone, Lord, are good, and you alone, Lord, are worthy. Amen.